saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, John is the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. They're recorded 7 statements which our Lord made from the cross. We have them recorded in these four Gospels, which we call the Gospels, the Evangelists. And we're not certain that these are the only words that our Lord spoke from the cross. They may be, they may not be, I do not know. Some people seem to think that he spoke all the words of Psalm 22 from the cross. But if you look over one page in your Bible, in John 21, verse 25, this is something we need to always remember. John 21, 25, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, and which our Lord Jesus said, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So, when I say that there were 7 words from the cross, 7 statements, I'm saying that those are the 7 that are recorded in the scriptures. And these 7 statements reveal the person and work of our Lord clearly and beautifully. His person and work on behalf of his people. Let's look at some of them just briefly. Luke 23. This is the first recorded statement from the cross in Luke 23, 34. And here in this statement, you have revealed to us Christ the mediator, Christ praying for his people, praying for us. He's our advocate. He prays for us. He said to Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. And here on the cross, it says in verse 34, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. There were people standing at that cross helping to crucify Christ and calling for his crucifixion, for whom he prayed. Forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's Christ, our mediator, the one and only mediator between Almighty God and sinners. John said, when a man sins, he said, these things are written to you that you sin not. But when a man sins, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If a man sin against a man, the judge will stand for him or judge between him and the man. But if a man sin against God, who's going to stand for him? Thank God Christ is and will and does. All right, Luke 23:43. That's Christ our mediator, our advocate. Now here Christ the Savior of sinners. The Savior of sinners. There were plenty of sinners around that cross. Religious sinners and worldly sinners. All type of sinners. But I guess if a natural man should pick out the most unworthy and the most helpless and the most convicted sinner there would be that thief hanging on the cross with him. And here in Luke 23, verse 43, the thief being crucified, And you know, he said to the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's a man. Somebody said, here's an outcast that the outcast cast out. A man even evil people didn't want anything to do with. They thought him so worthless that the only thing to do with him is kill him. Kill him. Blot him out. And so when he asked for mercy, the Lord Jesus, verse 43, said to him, truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That wasn't a question. That was a statement. And here Christ saves and forgives and brings to God a great sinner. A great sinner. This is Christ our Savior, who said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Oh, how we can take comfort in that, those two statements. Father, forgive them. I pray you'd forgive them. And I'm sure of this, those for whom he prayed were forgiven. I can't imagine Christ ever asking the Father for anything he didn't receive. Can you? They were forgiven. And when he said to that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was there. Now John 19. A while ago, I read this a few moments ago. Our Lord's there on the cross, and John is there. John the Apostle. John, in his book here, never calls his name, his own name. Never, ever uses his name, reference to himself. He always identifies himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. On another occasion, he said the disciple that leaned on his breast at the Last Supper, or some way, but he will not. Humble, meek man, loving disciple, but he never identifies himself by name, except in this way here. And here you have Christ, the man born of a woman. Now listen to him. He saw his mother, and he was born of a woman. In God, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, Christ was born of woman, the woman's seed, the second Adam. And as a man, born of woman, under the law, he had earthly responsibilities to honor his mother, to obey his parents, to respect her and love her and provide for her. This is our Lord, our King of kings and Lord of lords. But this is the man, Christ Jesus. And there in the, this is the acme, the pinnacle of history, of all things in the universe, in God's eternal purpose and plan. Covenant mercies, the kingdom being fulfilled, the death of the Son of God, the death of deaths, the moment of moments, the highest point in human and divine history. And this man, this loving son, in the greatest agony that any man, I guess, has ever suffered, bearing the sins of all the people of all generations, whom the Father had given to him, he said he saw his mother. And knowing she was a widow, Joseph was dead. She was alone in this world. And he looked over at John. John was there. He said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Take my mother home and keep her. That's touching it. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. That's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. That's the Savior. That's the Redeemer. That's the
the true Adam, the second Adam, one who redeemed us. Him you can love. Him you can trust. He'll care for you. Even in the darkest hour, in the heaviest trial, in the greatest storm, he'll never forget you. He loves his people. He loved his mother. And he said, John, you take care of her. And it says here, that disciple took her into his own home. And you know something? John outlived all the disciples. They were all martyred. And I'll just grant you this. As long as Mary lived, John lived to take care of her. I'm just sure of that. And then he was cast, he was outcast, he was exiled to an island of Patmos. And that's where he died. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation. But all the apostles, he took care of Mary. Cared for her. Let's go back to Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. Here's Christ, our sin offering. When you get on this ground here, it's like reading John 17, the prayer of our Lord. This is holy ground. It says in verse 33 of Mark 15, when the sixth hour, that was noon, he was on that cross. When the sixth hour, high noon, was come, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness. The sun hid his face. This is when our Lord, bearing the sins of his people, the filth and the guilt and the rebellion of all his people, in his soul, in his body on that tree, he made his soul an offering for sin. And that's when, understand this, I do not believe it, I do. Preach it, I do. When the Father left him alone. When he said the Father forsook him. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is Christ, our sin offering. It says, and here's the reason, in Isaiah 59, here's the reason. Why did God turn his back on Christ? Why did he forsake him on the cross? Here it is, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot save, cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he'll not hear. Now, that's speaking to us, and that's true, but that's true of him who bore our sins. That's true of him upon whom our sins were laid, the Lamb of God, the scapegoat. When the Old Testament priest brought that scapegoat before the congregation, laid his hands on the head of that scapegoat, he confessed the sins of Israel and laid them on that scapegoat. That's typical picture of Christ who bore our sins in his body on the tree, made his soul an offering for sin. Our sins were transferred from us to Christ. And God cannot look upon sin. And there it is right there, your sins. And they were his. Because he took my place. They were his. They were laid on him. They're transferred to him. And here, every Old Testament sacrifice is fulfilled. It's pointed to Christ. All right, John 19, back to our text. The fifth statement, John 19, verse 28. Remember when Brother Ron read this? Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And my friend, there's no, that's the key word in this word. All that Christ did was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And as you're reading, you'll hear this repeated over and over again, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And then in the book of Acts, it says, when they had fulfilled, when these Jews and Pharisees and Roman soldiers had fulfilled everything that was written of Christ, in Moses, in the Psalms, and in the law, in the prophet, they took him down from the tree. But not until they had fulfilled everything that was written of him. The seed of woman, the woman's seed, the sin offering, the Passover, the rock smitten, the serpent lifted up. And here it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. This is Christ, the sufferer. He was tempted and tested and tried in all points as we are. He made his living by the sweat of his brow. He knew what it was to be hungry. He fasted. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to suffer pain. The fall of Adam brought upon us weakness, disease, sin, pain, suffering. And here Christ is suffering. Turn to Genesis 3. Now this is the result of the fall, Genesis 3. And our Lord is identified with us in all of this. Now listen to it. Genesis 3, verse 17, and unto Adam God said, unto Adam God said, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Cursed is the ground because of you. When the floods and droughts and storms and earthquakes shake this world, we can just say it's cursed because of us. That's our fault. That's right. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Sorrow. Here's the Son of God. His lips breaking open. His tongue cleaving, he said to his jaws, to the roof of his mouth, thirsty, a man, thirsty, hungry, in pain. Sin did that. And thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you. Plow your garden and your weeds will outgrow your corn. The thorns and the thistles and the briars, you can cut them up, take them out, and they'll come right back. That's because of us. And in the sweat of your face shall you eat your bread till you return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our representative, is everything we are. He's a man. And every trial and trouble and temptation and valley you walk, he walked. He was tried and tested in all points, such as we are. And yet he never sinned. He suffered. Christ the sufferer. All right, now look at the next line. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. If you read up on this, it's sour wine. This is a soldier's drink. It's a strong drink. It's vinegar. That's a sour wine. The soldiers, many of them, were paid in vinegar. And they had there at the cross a vessel full of vinegar. I know they put a lot of stock on this about other things, but It was there at the cross in the keeping of the soldiers. Sour wine. And it says, he cried, I thirst. And they filled a sponge with vinegar. That old sour wine. That old bitter tasting drink. They did it not out of kindness, I guarantee you, but out of contempt and hatred for him. And they took a sponge and filled it full of that vinegar and put it on a stick or a pole, and there is he. You can imagine his agony and that suffering. And he'd been, his back lacerated, his beard plucked out, his crown of thorns pressed into his brow, and the nails stretching his hands and feet. I thirst. And they took that vinegar and shoved it into his mouth. That's what you were talking about, Cecil, hatred and contempt this world has for the Son of God. And they put it to his mouth. And when he had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. This is Christ, our Redeemer, our Victor, the captain of our salvation. The battle's over. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. It's perfected. It's accomplished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's Christ, our intercessor, our forerunner, who went into the presence of God, the man Christ Jesus. But what's finished? Well, I say four things. Number one, the whole will of God in regard to the kingdom of glory. The whole will of God in regard to the covenant, the kingdom, redemption, the will of God. You know, he said in Hebrews 10, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, I come, O Lord, to do thy will. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he had given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. And he said, that's done. It's finished. The redemptive will of God is complete. Complete. Perfected. Accomplished. Nothing. Don't exhort sinners to try to add anything to it. It's finished. Secondly, the whole work of redemption. He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. A righteousness perfected. A sin offering perfected. An atonement. The blood on the mercy seat. Sin put away. Separated from us as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. Thirdly, the Levitical law, with all of its types and sacrifices and ceremonies, is finished. It says he taketh away the first. The old temple, the veil in the temple, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the altar out there, the showbread, the candlestick, the laver, the incense, sweep it all in the garbage. That's too hard. Well, sweep it all somewhere, because it's finished. It's over. It's over. Christ reigns. Salvation's in him and him alone. We look to him. We come to him. We rest to him. He is our altar. He is our Sabbath. He is our high priest. He's our mercy seat. He's everything. He's everything. And the old Levitical law is finished. And then it says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, fourthly, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's finished. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's finished. It's like a man painting a portrait. When he signs his name, it's finished. That's right, it's finished. Man building a house. He puts the lock on the door and turns the key and walks away. It's finished. That's what my Lord did on the cross. He finished. redemption, righteousness, sanctification in all things. It's done. It's done. Verse 31. It was late in the afternoon now on Friday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Darkness from noon till 3 o'clock. And verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation of the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock in the evening when the sun went down. The Sabbath was from the sundown Saturday night to sundown Sunday night. Friday night. Sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday. All right. They had three bodies on the cross, on crosses. At sunset. And it was the high Sabbath. This is the Passover. This is the high Sabbath. This is the one they talk about over there in Exodus. The Sabbath of the Passover. Christ our Passover has died for us. But for them, it's a dead body on a cross to defile their Sabbath day. So listen. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation of the Sabbath, Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. My goodness alive. Can you imagine dead bodies? I know we've crucified the Lord of glory. I know we've spit upon the face of the King of Kings. But they're not concerned that they crucified the Lord Jesus. They were concerned about those bodies defiling their Sabbath day. That's how hypocritical and evil religion is. Religion without God. Religion without salvation. Religion without a heart. They kill these men. Watch the Son of God die. And now they said to Pilate, let's get those bodies down off that cross. It's almost time for us to go worship, play church, and pray, call on God. For that Sabbath was a high day. And they besought Pilate that their legs... Tell you what to do. They said, break their legs. And that'll hasten their death. Here's a man hanging on a cross. It's the only support of those legs. So the soldiers come and take an iron bar or something and break both his legs. And that just rips the life out of him. Rips the life out of him. So he said, go out there and break their legs so they can die quick, more quickly. Get them off those crosses so we can go to church and worship. So verse 32, the soldiers came and break the legs of the first thief and of the other one. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead. And they break not his legs. Now why didn't they break his legs? Well, it wasn't compassion, I can tell you that. It's because God wouldn't let them. Turn with me to Exodus 12. Christ is our Passover. And when the Lord gave the instructions for the... You see, these men, even in what they did what God determined before to be done. And here in Exodus 12, verse 46... Moses is talking about the Passover lamb, and he says in Exodus 12, verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten, and thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of your house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Don't break the bone of the Passover lamb. Not a bone shall be broken. And that's what it says down here in my text, in verse 35. And he that saw it, John 19:35. Look at it. And he that saw it bear record. His record's true. John said, I'm talking about myself. And he knoweth that he saith true that you might believe. For these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture, they'll look on him whom they pierced. That soldier came to him. He'd broken the bones. Why'd he do that? He went over and broke this man's bones, went over and broke that man's bones, and then he came and stood. I tell you, the centurion stood because he said, this man was the Son of God. One of those soldiers. The centurion said, surely, this man was the Son of God. But he didn't break his legs because the scripture says, Not a bone of him shall be broken. He's the Passover lamb. God's in control. Total, absolute, sovereign control. All these things. Scripture is fulfilled. But look at verse 34. But one of the soldiers, and why did he do this? Why did he do this? It's why did they not break his leg? It's the providence of God. Now listen, one of the soldiers, verse 34, with a spear, he's already dead now, but he takes a spear and pierces his side. Right here under the heart. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Well, I'll tell you two reasons why he pierced his side. God ordained it. First, to remove all doubt that he was dead. They didn't break his legs. They break this man's leg and this man didn't touch his legs. Not a bone should be broken. But they take him down from the cross and put him in a tomb, not being certain that he's dead. There'd always be a doubt, wouldn't there? So that's one reason. He rammed that spear clear up into his side and outpoured blood and water. Second reason, the blood and water. I look carefully at this. Some say this is a natural result. I don't know anything about this, but this is what it says. When the pericardium is pierced, that's a sac surrounding the heart, it contains a clear liquid. But when that's pierced, that clear liquid comes out with blood. But the blood and water that flowed from his side is a picture of our justification and our sanctification. In all of the sacrifices, there were two things, blood and water. Water to cleanse and blood to justify. And when Christ's side was pierced in his death, in his suffering, in his sacrifice, the blood and water from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. That's what we're saying, Mike. That's what we're saying. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin, a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Now here's two other things. Listen. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, right? Christ our Passover. Passover blood put on the door. Blood on the door. I'll pass over you. Justify. But there's two things. And the second one is this. There's a rock that followed Israel. And Moses smote the rock. And what came out? Water. Blood and water. It's all the way through the Old Testament. And John made so much of it, he said in verse 35, and he that saw it, he bear record, his record's true. He knoweth what he saith is true, that you might believe. These things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, verse 38, I want to touch on this just a moment. Because I mentioned it this morning. And you talked about these chief rulers who believed on Christ but didn't confess him. And I named Nicodemus, and I named Joseph of Arimathea, and I named Gamaliel. All right, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea. And Matthew says he was a rich man. Matthew 27:57, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Secondly, Mark said, listen, I won't turn to read these. I'll just, you trust me. Mark says in chapter 15, he was an honorable counselor who waited on the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He was an honorable counselor who waited on the kingdom of God. Luke said in verse 20, in chapter 23, you look it up later, Joseph of Arimathea was a good man a just man and had not agreed with the Sanhedrin to crucify Christ. But he hadn't confessed him for fear of the Jews, lest he be cast out of the synagogue. But something happened here, I believe. Let's pray that people did know Christ. And his name's not mentioned again throughout the Bible. We don't know what happened to it. But I sort of believe, listen, it says, and him being a disciple of Jesus, a believer, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he came and besought Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. Now that's identification. And he's going to have some trouble out of this. This man came to Pilate and said, I want his body. And he took it down from the cross, and Pilate gave him leave. He came and took the body. Now here comes another man, verse 39, Nicodemus. This may be when these men were brought to Christ. This may be when they confessed him. Maybe. Why not? I don't know. It's not said that they didn't. And Nicodemus came too. He'd been coming by night, but here he comes right out in the open. He'd been coming by night. Every time Nicodemus' name is mentioned, he came by night. But this is not night. And he came, Nicodemus came, which at the first came to Jesus by night. There it is again. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100-pound weight. And they, the two of them, I think ashamed that they hadn't confessed him. Ashamed that they didn't stand with the disciples. They came and took the body. And wound it in. The disciples had fled. They had fled. They came and took the body, wound it in linen, clothes, and spices, as is the manner of the Jews to bury it. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In that garden, a new sepulchre, new grave, wherein nobody had ever laid. Had to be. Because when the angel said he's risen, it had to be Christ, not somebody else. Sometime in those caves, this was not a hole, this was a cave. And they rolled a stone over the door of the cave and buried Christ. But it was a cave in which no man had been buried, and it was belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He said, put him in my grave. Put him in mine. So, Pete, that's what I was talking about this afternoon. It may be that these men came to know Christ. It takes some folks a little longer to get it from here to here. And perhaps they did. But I know this. They identified with Christ then. Now what they did after that and what they encountered after that and what price they had to pay, I do not know. But I know that they came to headquarters and they said, we want his body. And put it in my tomb. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that you've given us the word to read, to study, to preach. And more than that, you've given to us in our hearts a genuine love for this book and for thy word. And a confidence in your word. We believe thy word. And therefore have we spoken. And I pray you'd take the messages today and make them a blessing to your people. And bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we have met, in whose name we preach, in whose name we come to you, in whose name we pray, in whose name we hope, in whose name we're saved. In his name, amen.